Good morning and welcome, everyone. We're glad you're here. We get used to the smoke, and it goes away, and then it comes back, and so we keep doing what we're going to do, and we're glad to be in the Lord's house this morning to worship together as a family of God. Glad to see every one of you here this morning, and we look forward to worshiping with you and hearing your voices as we praise the Lord this morning. And I want to begin reading Psalm 149. As we prepare for worship, Psalm 149 says, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with the tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is the honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord." We're going to praise him in song in just a moment, but let's begin now with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather this morning and worship you. Or whether it's gathered here in this room, gathered around the community, watching via YouTube or whatever medium that people are using. But we are thankful that we can gather as the church to lift praises to your holy name. God, as we recognize that you are sovereign, you are good, you are holy. Lord, and I pray that our hearts would be turned toward you this morning, Lord, to want to give you the glory and honor that is due your name. Lord, that we would be excited to worship you today. Lord, I thank you for your church, the resiliency of your people here in this community. Thank you for those who have banded together to help brothers and sisters in need. Lord, we thank you for your provision, for your goodness, for your watchfulness over us, and we pray that that would continue. Continue to be with those who have been displaced from homes, Lord, and those who have lost homes. Lord, I pray that you would be the God of all peace and comfort to them. Lord, that you would be real and evident in their lives, even this morning, Lord. Lord, as we lift up our voices in unison together this morning, God. Lord, may the praises of your people be a sweet-smelling incense to you, God, that you would be pleased in what we in the sacrifice of our praise that we bring to you. God, we love you and we praise you. To your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand this morning, and we're going to begin our worship as we sing, "Come, Christians, join to sing."
Christians join to sing, Alleluia, Amen. Loud praise to Christ our King, Alleluia, Amen. Let all with heart and voice before his throne rejoice. Praise is his gracious choice. Yeah.
The words of this song are just pulled right from Psalm 84, which Pastor's going to be preaching to us this morning. And for a lot of Christians today, I mean, for Christians today, Psalm 84 is one of the many texts in the Bible that can help us cut away the potential distractions and diversions that threaten to disorient our worship and clutter our lives. And so as we sing this morning, as we sing, "Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house," sing that to God as your singular focus. This language that's in this psalm, that we're going to sing about his dwelling place and his courts and his house, is all about drawing near to God and his son Jesus, who is the true temple, the real meeting place between God and us. And so the reason that one day in God's house is better than a thousand elsewhere is because God is there. He's the one that we treasure. He's the one who is our joy. So as we sing, as we cry out to the living God, whose spirit is water to our thirsty souls, the only one who can truly satisfy our hearts.
How lovely is your dwelling place.
Thanks, Rob. Good morning, and thank you, worship team, for that. And good to see you all here. Great to see the families here. And you know what happened to our clean air there? We had it for a few days, didn't we? I was glorying in it. I thought, oh, that is wonderful clean air. I could see the mountains, and things sure changed this morning, didn't they? So, well, today I must say, by the way, welcome everyone. Today is my father-in-law's 89th birthday, Bob Claney. And coincidentally, that's also my dad's birthday. My dad, if he was alive, he'd be 89. But, you know, my father-in-law, we were visiting with him yesterday down in Folsom. And he's a mortician, and his son is a mortician, and now many of his some of his grandchildren are morticians, so it's really quite a family dynasty there. But he told me early on, he said, Mark, I can take care of your failures. And, you know, being in healthcare, I didn't know how to take that. I really didn't want to have any failures, but he said, I can take care of your failures there. But I don't know if he wanted to go into some kind of business together, but that was not a very good idea. I was thinking of my father-in-law as I read the scripture we're going to read today. We're reading Psalm 141, and in there, in verse 3, it talks about praying that the Lord would close your mouth. And yesterday, he gave me a testimony I had never heard before. It was a very embarrassing moment in his life. It was a very humiliating moment where the Lord closed his mouth. I never heard this before. He was interviewing for an important job in his life, and he was at the interview, and he was asked a very simple question, and he just froze up, and he could not remember this simple question, this simple thing that, where it was like a question like, you know, what's your wife's name? I don't know, something very simple. I think it was actually, what is, where did you last work? What was the name of the place you last worked? And he could not, he just blanked, and it was humiliating. But just a few weeks later, that particular job, the man was arrested and the job business was closed. And he gave glory to God, saying, "Thank you, Lord, for not getting having me take that job. Thank you, God, for closing my mouth." And even though that was humiliating and embarrassing, he looks back and he gave glory to God yesterday and sort of giving a testimony of God closing his mouth. So let's see, as far as announcements are concerned, you know, those in your bulletin, there's a little bit of some announcements there. You know, we're trying to get the Connections group back together. If you're interested, contact the church. If the women, I guess, had a really good get-together yesterday, putting together some care packages for those in our church who've lost their homes. Boy, isn't that an incredible, wasn't that just something that they've lost their home? I see Connie back in the back. Hi, Connie. And we are, anyway, that was going on. We have some Bible studies going on, so look at that bulletin. And also, I don't want to forget to say hi to those that are watching right now or later at the podcast, right now or later on the streaming. I'm just thinking in my mind, those people that I'm expecting are out there, like the Kinnamons and Eric and Heidi, Eileen Hewitt maybe, the Chapmans, maybe Nolene Francis is out there, or Joe and Everett Avery might be out there, and we welcome you, and Clara Jones, David and Lisa Martin, just a few people I was thinking that are probably watching, and we miss you, and I'm glad you're joining us, and so we welcome you too. Let me read the word here, and I wonder if you'd join me and stand for the reading of God's word. It's Psalm 141. Psalm 141. May God bless his word, as he does always. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Let my prayer, yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they will hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are towards you, O God, my Lord. In you I take refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of the evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. You may be seated. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to praise you. We have come to praise you. May our lives be a praise to you, Lord. May it be a sweet incense to you as our praises are lifted into the sky. Dear God, we want to bless you. We want to adore you. We want to bring you our highest praise. Dear God, you are holy. You are righteous. You are all loving. You are good. Lord, we look forward to being with you day and night, declaring your glory. And Lord, but we must confess that we are divided at times, and forgive us for that, Lord. We are divided at times. There are things of this world that attract us, that draw us in. Dear Lord, forgive us for that. We want to be solely in love with you, dear God. We see in our members desires, attitudes. Dear God, forgive us for those. Lord, we have said things that we should not have said. Dear God, we have held bitterness or resentments. Dear God, forgive us for those. Lord, we are so thankful you sent a Savior, Jesus Christ, and we need that forgiveness of sins. Father, we are thankful for your many blessings to us. How can they be numbered? Dear God, may we be a thankful people. Lord, you have provided for us. We thank you for our families, our spouse, our children, our parents. Dear God, we are thankful for the work you've given us. We thank you for our homes. Dear God, we thank you for this city, this country. Dear God, we are thankful for the way you nourish us and provide for us. Dear God, we pray that we would be a people that are undivided and that love you, dear God. May you help change that in our lives and bring us to that place. Dear God, we pray for this country. May the country turn back to you, acknowledge you. Dear God, we pray for the country that would focus on you. Dear Father, we pray for the firefighters as they're fighting fires across. Keep them safe, Lord. May they have wisdom as they fight these fires. Fathers, we pray for those that we love and those that we don't know who've lost homes. And we know what a shock that is to their systems and to their lives. Dear God, may you use that to your glory in some way. Lord, may they find a straight path to recovery. May they find, you help them, give wisdom to them on where they should go, where they should build, where they should rent, what they should buy. Dear God, help them. Connie and Mickey and Seaweed and Glenn and Carolia and Chris and Bob. We pray for them, Lord. We feel their pain. Lord, we pray for our school, OCS. Lord, may you open that school and help us to provide school for these families, and Lord, may you build faith in these children's life as they learn about your word. Lord, there are those in our community that are sick, discouraged, they're challenged. Lord, be near to them. Give them comfort and courage. Help us to be your hands, if it be your will, to comfort and to encourage. Lord, we pray for our church. We pray for the leaders of the church, our pastors, Pastor Greg, Pastor Brian. May you give them a love for the word. May they have a love for this church and the people. Give them strength and energy in their work. Lord, we pray that you would increase our love. Our love for each other, our love for others, our love for you and your word. Dear God, we need to have an increased capacity of love. We acknowledge you, and we praise you. We thank you, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
At this time, the children can be dismissed to go on to children's church. And as they're making their way out, this is a good time to remind each one of us, make sure that our cell phones are turned off or at least turned to silent so that we're not interrupted with breaking news during the service. It was fun to see the cooperation and generosity of the women of this church yesterday as they gathered and came by our home to help prepare some care packets for our loved ones who have lost homes, dropping off gift cards and other things. It was really a marvelous display of love and community service. And so we'll continue to pray for these families that are in need, but we also want to give thanks to our great God for turning our hearts to helping one another. And if you want to be part of helping these families in the months and days ahead, you can indicate that on your offering envelope. You can put at the bottom that it's for victims of the recent fires. For those watching online, you can also give online through our church portal and indicate that it would be for the purposes of helping these families. So we're grateful for a gracious God. We're grateful for a comforting God. We're grateful for a healing God on all these things that we're going through as a community, as a church, even as a country. I'm so glad that long ago I hitched my buggy to the kingdom of God, the kingdom that will never change, and that gives us an eternal hope. And as days bring different events week by week, it's good for us to be connected to the one who's going to rule forever. And we look forward to his return one day, making all things new, and looking forward to the new creation. It was a small town that was experiencing rapid growth. And as a result, the local church congregation had outgrown their current building. And so the members formed a committee to plan and to build a new church. And this building committee told the pastor to just take care of the flock, and they would handle the details of the church construction. And so the pastor dutifully replied and complied with their request and kept his distance, just ministering to the flock while they carried on with the building project. And as the new building was nearing completion, the building committee chairman invited the pastor to come and look at the new house of worship. And entering through the main doors, the pastor was surprised to note that there was only the last row of pews that had been installed. And the chairman said, "Well, since people always fill the last row of pews first, we've installed a special feature." And he goes over to the wall and hits a switch. And when the last row filled up, it moved forward. And another back row appeared. The minister was really impressed. And the day finally came for their first service in their first building, and the pastor peeked out and he saw the rows slowly starting to fill and move towards the front of the church, and he was getting all excited and enthusiastic. And when it came time for the sermon, he was so filled with joy, so filled with enthusiasm that he delivered his message and more. And he went on with such great gusto that eventually the clock on the wall started to strike 12. And as it did, as he was sharing the good news, the church bells began to ring and the pulpit and the minister slowly descended into the floor. But I wonder if at times that isn't our view of church. You know, we arrive, we sit in our preferred seats, we stay for a prescribed period of time, and if that pastor's wise, the service will come to an end at a designated time, and then all of us can just up and go about our business just the way we intended it to be. But don't you find that a rather mundane view of worship? It certainly is not a view that finds much support in the Bible. It might find support in a culture like ours where time is money. And so you just stick to the time because there's money. But as we look at the Word of God, as we look at the history of the people of God, we don't find such a view of church of being so ordinary, regulated, mundane. As we turn to our text this morning, Psalm 84, we find the psalmist displaying an eager longing for the public gathering of God's people in worship. He has a spiritual hunger for being in the presence of God, for being with the people of God. And so he shows us the value and importance of the public worship of our great God. Well, as we continue this morning in our series, Seeing Christ in the Psalms, we will see how this deep longing for public worship really should be the mark of everyone who names the name of Christ, because that longing can only be satisfied in the ways that God prescribes. He does, in fact, give commands on how he wants to be worshiped and how worship should be carried out. Now, we recognize that ultimately, the ultimate satisfaction of our souls, the ultimate fulfillment of true worship, only takes place in the true Son of David, who is the true meeting point between God and men. And even that is hinted at in our psalm for this morning. Well, as we prepare to do a deeper dive into God's Word, once again, I invite you to stand in honor of God and his Word as we read our passage for this morning from Psalm 84. We're going to read the first 8 verses. And the lovely and eternally true Word of God says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." Now, Father, once again we turn to you because you have brought us this morning with a hunger and a thirst that can only be satisfied and your presence in the reading and teaching of your word. And so, Father, open our hearts to receive what you have for us. Open our minds to have understanding and be lifted up in our midst, that we might have a greater glimpse of your glory, a greater glimpse of your goodness, and that we would worship you in spirit and truth even now, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And on the back of your bulletin, you can follow along on our sermon outline for this morning. And our first major point, a holy longing. A holy longing. Verses 1 and 2. Now you'll notice that just before verse 1, there are certain instructions. You notice the little instruction there as you look at your copy of God's Word. It says, "To the choir master." And that's a reminder to us that as with the rest of the Psalms, this one was originally meant to be sung. It was an original hymn that was to be sung in the gathering of God's people. And then beyond that, we see the description that this psalm is of the sons of Korah. Now, concerning the sons of Korah, you'll recall that they did not rebel with the one after whom they were named. You recall in Numbers 26 that a certain Korah rebelled against the ways of God, and he was brought under judgment. But his children, we are told, did not rebel with him, and thus they did not perish. Therefore, in 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and 1 Chronicles chapter 26, we are told that these sons of Korah, the one who did not go with their rebellious father, but who stayed fast to the word of God, they were assigned to be workers, doorkeepers, guardians in the temple or the sanctuary work of God. And let's remember that. The sons of Korah are the doorkeepers and the guardians. That's different than the sons of Asaph, which we have seen the last 2 weeks, who were the singers, the worship leaders. But all of them were Levites. They just had their different roles to play in the service of God in the tabernacle and then eventually in the temple. Well, this psalm begins with an appeal to God, expressing the longing to be in his house. We have here an attitude of a heart that truly longs to worship God in the presence of his people. And so it leads to the question then, what is worship? And here I think we're helped by the late A.W. Tozer, who gives a great definition. Follow along with me. He says, worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father, which art in heaven. Let me simplify that. Worship is to be overwhelmed in awe about the greatness of God. The author of this psalm, Psalm 84, was most likely David, who finds himself in exile and away from the tabernacle, away from the surroundings of Jerusalem. Perhaps at this time he's fleeing from his son Absalom, who is leading a rebellion against his house. Perhaps it was a time when Saul was chasing after him. We're not sure of the exact historical context, except it's very clear that he's in exile. But even in the midst of his trial, he longs to be in the presence of God. And so as we read this psalm, my friends, let us find a sweetness, a freshness in the desire that this man of God has for God himself. And let that attitude be an example, even an encouragement for us today. You know, in the old Jewish calendar, at least three times a year during the major feasts, all of the people were expected to go up to Jerusalem to participate in those feasts. And it's possible that that history is part of the background here. Perhaps David, as he's in exile, he's learning of those that are going on pilgrimage to be part of what's going on in the tabernacle. That might be. But in any case, his desire is such that he wants to be where God has said he will manifest himself in a special way. He desires to be in that place that God designated and give God his rightful worship. And so the psalm begins, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts," verse 1. David gives testimony to the fact that to be with God, to be in his presence, is the best thing there is. Now, would you say that about your own life? Would you say that this is the best thing is? Have you ever said that to God? Oh God, the greatest thing in my life is simply to be in your presence. How lovely it is to be with you. That's the pulse that's behind this verse. It's interesting that David doesn't actually describe how lovely it is. He just simply expresses his joy at the prospect of being with God and his people. To be in the presence of God is pleasing to his whole person, as we'll see as we move throughout this psalm. And so the psalm begins with a test, as it were, for us of our spiritual state. Because those who are sanctified in the Lord, those who are chosen and set apart in his service, as David was chosen and set apart, they want to be with God's people. David's not looking for excuses to hide behind is why he's not going to the tabernacle. He's not looking to justify his absence. No, he's rather talking about how he longs. He must be in the presence of God and his people. He longs to be in the tabernacle with God. Now, the tabernacle itself is just, it's a man-made place. It's a man-made space. The beauty is not inherent in its structure. Its beauty is in being in the presence of God. Now, for us today, the worship or the beauty of worship is in being in Christ. In Christ, who is our great high priest. In Christ, who is our perfect sacrifice. In Christ, who is our incense offering. In Christ, who is our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Have you recently taken time to ponder anew how lovely it is to dwell in Christ? How lovely it is to be in fellowship with those he has redeemed? Do you really desire to worship with God's people who are equally in Christ? Is that the reflection, the overflow of your heart? Do you find an attraction and a beauty of God and his truth, the beauty of the gospel? Now, before we walk further through this psalm, we need to get our theology straight, okay? We confess that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, and he is equally everywhere at the same time. He is not more present, or there's more of God in one place than there is of God in another. He is everywhere present. David's son Solomon confesses this in 1 Kings chapter 8. They built the temple. They're dedicating the temple. And listen to what Solomon said. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? But if we look at the following verses, we see that God in his mercy condescends to their level. We sang about it just a few minutes ago. How God condescends to come down to our level. And he gave a promise that he would dwell in that temple that his people had built. He would manifest his goodness, manifest his greatness in a special way in that place that he would not manifest in another place. And that's where David wants to be. This promise of God dwelling with his people was given in this great context of a covenant. So David longs to be in the dwelling place of God. And yet, when he wrote these words and he prayed them and even sang them to the Lord, there was only the tabernacle at that point. There was not yet a full temple. Yet by being in that tabernacle, let's think about what he would have seen. The reminders that he would have seen, that would have shown him, caused him to reflect on who God is, on what God has done. Because David is enamored by the whole tabernacle compound, as it were. Because he could think of the symbols that are there. He would see the Ark of the Covenant that would remind that God had given his law, and God had given his promise. There would be the mercy seat that would remind him that God is a merciful God who descends and listens to the prayers of his people. There would be the cherubim hanging overhead, a reminder of God's servants and the heavenly beings who serve in his presence and then act as servants to those that God has redeemed. We would see the different objects used in worship, the priestly robes that would remind it that we've been set apart, the altars that would be used, the sacrifices performed, each one a reminder of who God is, of what God has done and what he is doing among his people. And he longs to be there, perhaps in his trials, to remember who God is, his greatness, and how he needs those ongoing reminders. He's had many powerful moments of fellowship with God in this place, and he wants to be in that special place. He wants to be with the people of God. How lovely is your dwelling place, he says, O Lord of hosts. And this last phrase is literally translated as, O Yahweh of the armies of heaven. Yahweh, the living one, the one who is over all things, the one who is in control of all things, whether on heaven or on earth. How lovely to be with you, O God of even the armies of heaven. Do you consider it lovely to be with the people of God? Now, what does that look like for us today? I mean, after all, we live on the other side of the cross, as it were. After the fulfillment, all these things pointed forward to the fulfillment that comes in Christ. What does that mean for us today? Well, we need to affirm the fact that Jesus Christ is the meeting place where God meets man today. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read this. The Word. Now, you'll recall in John chapter 1, the Word in the beginning was with God. And the Word was God. This Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word in John chapter 1:14 that says, dwelt among us, comes from the word for tabernacle. So we could translate it literally, and the world tabernacled with us. Literally, the Word pitched His tent in our camp and showed us where the focal point was to meet with God. That Jesus now is the focal point, that place where we meet with the living God. And so David longed for a particular place in Jerusalem. But even he knew that this was a sign pointing forward to the greater Son of David who would come, who would be that meeting place. We tabernacle with God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself affirms that in John chapter 2 when He declares Himself to be the true temple, the true meeting place of God. And it's affirmed then when He's on the cross and He dies and the veil in the temple is torn in two. There's no longer the division there. Now all can come into God's presence through the high priest who is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so if we want to meet with God today, we must do it through Jesus. In Jesus, who is our high priest, the true temple. But He is the one then that calls us to gather as His people, which is the church. So we see the longing then that we have here of David to be in the presence of God, a longing that God wants us to have today, even a hunger. And we know that from verse 2. Look at what he says. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Think of the intense internal desire that he has. It's as if he's saying, I have a divine love sickness if I can't be with God. It's like there's a paling away from spiritual hunger, a pining that comes from the depths of his heart. He wants to be with God. Words that would be echoed in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, which says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David's not waiting for the sound of bells to beckon him. He doesn't need to be cajoled or coerced or manipulated to come into the presence of the tabernacle. He wants to be there because he recognizes that we're walking through a spiritual desert in this world, and he needs the refreshment that comes from being in the presence of God. And today we get in the presence of God and we get refreshed by the living waters of Christ, the living Word of God that feeds us and causes us to flourish. And so we need to ask ourselves again, whether we're here this morning or whether we're watching online, do we really desire to be with God and His people? And if the question is yes, which I hope it is for each one of us, that means we should be people of the Word of God, because that's how God speaks to us today. And so we can do a spiritual test in our own lives, because the amount of time that we spend in the Word of God reveals the true nature of our thirst for God. You know, we are surrounded by all kinds of three steps to this and four paths to that, and we try to make shortcuts for growing into spiritual maturity. And my friends, there is no shortcut. There are those who try to manipulate and seek certain experiences with God. Or some teachers that try to manipulate the emotions of a worship service as if somehow that's going to cause us to speed up in our maturity and our relationship with God. But only as we spend time with God in His Word do we find that our souls are truly satisfied. Because the head and the heart need to work together. The knowledge that we have of God helps interpret the experiences that we have with God, and some are acceptable and others are not. But those experiences then of encountering the living God confirm the truth of the Word of God. And so if you really want to have a vibrant, loving relationship with God, spend time in His Word. Because this Word points forward to the ultimate Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the church, calls his people and says, I've called you out. Now walk with me, abide in me, proclaim me to the nations, because I'm coming back again one day to gather all my people in my heavenly presence forever. And so even as he faints and longs, he says, my heart and my flesh, the end of verse 2, sing for joy to the living God. It's a whole person response. All that is within in David is involved in praising God. And that's an example for us today. Then we have this expression, I sing from the depths of my heart. Is that what we do when we worship? Do we just let it rip? Just let God have it all. We just pour out our hearts in prayer and in praise. There should be energy in our praying. Active energy in our praying as we're praying to God and pouring out our hearts to God and making requests known to God and asking God to intervene and asking God to be alive and active in our lives. There should also be a joy in our singing, a joy in our service, a joy in our witnessing. But notice he cries out in his heart and flesh to the living God. Our God is a living God, a dynamic God. He is always leading his people forward. He doesn't like to leave us in ruts. He doesn't like to leave us in ditches. He doesn't like to leave us bound up in customs and traditions or things that we're comfortable with, because he wants us constantly to be in that state of being uncomfortable so that he is forming us and conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. And that's what a vibrant, consistent, fruitful, faithful commitment to God and his people looks like. It was for David, and he would say it should be for us. Our first point this morning is a holy longing, verses 1 and 2. Secondly, we see of birds and blessings, verses 3 and 4. As we read verse 3, it says, even the sparrow finds a home and a swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. Look at the gentleness of this scene. The sparrow finds a home. The swallow builds her nest. Our God cares for all of his creation, even the smallest of birds. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 10, verse 29 says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. In the presence of God, even the sparrow and the swallow find their rest. Now, probably not exactly in the tabernacle itself. I think we have figurative language here where the part represents the whole. But in the surroundings of the tabernacle, these birds are finding their nests. They would not be allowed to form their nest because of the purity that would need to have been kept in the tabernacle itself. But these birds, they nestle in the presence of God. They find their rest and they observe what is happening. And David is seeing this and he's like, I want to be like these birds. I want to be there. I want to see what's going on in the tabernacle and with God's people. But David knows that God will treat his people even better than he treats these birds. As Jesus continued in Matthew 10, he said, after he talked about the sparrows and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, he goes on and says, but even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. If God provides for the birds of the air, but he does not have intimate spiritual fellowship with them. That blessing is reserved for those who bear his image and who are in the anointed one. David sees these birds and he wants the privilege of being where they are and seeing God's people worship. Because those who love the Lord not only long to be with God, they're really enthused and excited and pleased and blessed when they see other people gathering and worshiping God as he desires to be worshiped. Where the presence of God is, creation itself finds its peace and rest and provision. You've heard me say over and over again over these many months as we've been in the book of Psalms that they point forward and are ultimately fulfilled in Christ. In fact, all of the scriptures are fulfilled in Christ. That's why we have hope of an eternal inheritance that we will have one day. As Jesus reflected on his own life while he came and walked that path for us, he said that the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus knew what it was to walk the deserts and wilderness areas of life. He knew what it was to be, as it were, in exile from the appointed place of presence of God. But he also knew the tenderness of the Father who takes care of even the birds of the air. And he knows that the Father will take care of his sheep and will take care of them as they rest in his presence. And so in Christ, we know, as the flock of God, we can experience that tender care as well. Come what may, we are in good hands. As David reflects on these birds, he finishes at the end of verse 3, "At your altars, O Lord of hosts," in the tabernacle there would have been at least two altars, one where sacrifices were made and one where the incense would have been burned and offered, the incense, of course, being a sign of prayer that perpetually rises up to the throne of heaven. And isn't that interesting then, as we look at these two altars, that again, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that fulfilled the work that was symbolized on these two altars. It was Jesus Christ who became the ultimate sacrifice that would satisfy the wrath of God, fulfill the justice of God, show the love of God. But he is also the one now who intercedes for us at the right hand of God as the incense offering, as it were, that is pleasing to God. So today we're a blessed people. We don't have to follow these rigid rules and regulations, though we must be careful. God still does prescribe the ways in which he wants to be worshipped. But we can enter into his presence right now and tomorrow and the next day because we are in Christ, our high priest, who invites us in and says, let's go to the Father together, and we pray and we can worship. And yes, there is awe and trembling, but there is also joy and peace. At your altars, O God, Lord of hosts, my King and my God. When you read through the scriptures, notice the personal application. My King, my God. It's David who has the hunger for God. And he has the hunger for God, not just the things of God. He's an exile, or so it seems. He's away from the tabernacle, but he longs for God. And he continues with that thought in verse 4. He says, therefore, blessed are those who dwell in your house. How happy are those who walk with their God, who walk in fellowship with him. But notice a key word here. Dwell. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. You know, dwelling is a different meaning than just passing by. Dwell is a different meaning than just occasionally paying some attention. Dwelling, those who dwell in the presence of God, are those who are truly blessed. Are we conscious of God on a regular basis, of his work in our lives, of who he is, what he's done for us, what he's given to us, what he wants to do? Do we find ourselves consciously aware that we can dwell in the presence of God? At times we do need to confess our sins, don't we? Because we're not mindful of God. Or we don't do things the way God would want them to be done. But at that point, when it's revealed to us that we've fallen short, don't fall down in the mud and grovel. It's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. At that point, say, thank you, Father, that in your mercy you revealed that sin to me. And now I gladly confess it and receive the forgiveness I have in Christ. And I grab a hold of your hand again, and I want to continue with you. That's the gospel applied in our daily lives. And as they dwell in the presence of God, what are they doing? Ever singing your praise. Christians, above all people, should be a singing people. Creation itself sings in praise to God, and we should do so as well. And as we dwell in the presence of God, aware of his goodness, that joy should overflow in an ongoing harmony of praise from our hearts. Because no matter the situation, and think of David in exile, alone, far away from the tabernacle, far away from God's people, he knows that he also can be singing to God. We see that all throughout the Psalms. But here he says those that are in God's presence, they must sing. And we can do the same, no matter the circumstances. Because as we dwell in the presence of God, yes, bringing all of our burdens, our tears, our frustrations, our anger, our weakness. But at the same time, as His Spirit is ministering to us, there will be joy and songs, even in the midst of tears. Charles Spurgeon remarks that a little bit of faith can bring our souls to heaven, but great faith can bring heaven to our souls. We've been very mindful all throughout this year that life on earth is short. And even if we are blessed to have 3, 4, 5 score and more, really, what is 100 years in light of eternity? So why not use that limited time that we have to do on a regular basis what we are going to do forever in His presence, and that is sing praises to Him and worship Him and rejoice in Him and see this whole existence, good and bad, frustrating and joyful, as this great training ground for us to be in His presence forever with joy. As we pass through the deserts of this life, we can be those dwelling in His presence who are ever singing the praise of God. And then under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, we get to this word Selah, this Hebrew word that calls us to pause and to focus on what we have seen. And what have we seen so far? First, that there is a longing for God of those who are of the people of God. And secondly, there's a recognition that God takes care of all creation. So my friends, if we know that God takes care of all creation, even the birds that can nestle in His presence, He will take care of you. Claim it. Believe it. Act according to it. As we continue on in our psalm, the third major point we see is strength for the journey, verses 5 to 7. Strength for the journey. Verse 5 says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion." I love that phrase. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Now, we've just talked about singing. Do you see the connection between singing and strength? It's not a coincidence. It is how God created us and the purpose for which He has redeemed us. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "It is the joy of the Lord that is our strength." So today, we who are blessed to be in Christ, who is the true temple of God, can rejoice and be strengthened. But even think beyond that. The Apostle Paul makes it clear to us that because of the indwelling Spirit, we are the temple of God. Our individual selves and bodies and the collective body of the redeemed of Christ, we are the temple of God. That means we can be in His presence worshiping and praising Him wherever we go. And indeed, we should be in His presence praising and worshiping wherever we go. But how much better it is to regularly gather with other redeemed and praise together our great God. Matthew Henry says, "Those are truly happy who go forth and go on in the exercises of Christianity, not in their own strength, but in the strength of the grace of Jesus Christ, from whom all sufficiency is." Blessed are those whose strength is in you. But you know what? What's the challenge for us today? The challenge for us today is that our heart doesn't always desire the things of God. Our heart doesn't always desire to walk in the pathways of God. And so we have to continue to work to discipline our hearts and our minds to focus on the things of God, that we recognize that we're in the presence of God. This discipleship is ongoing. It takes a lifetime of obedience, one decision after the other. And it's in that obedience that we often find joy. To lean upon the strength of the Lord means to not lean upon one's own strength, not to lean upon one's own thinking, one's own planning, one's own way of doing things. It's to rely on the Lord for everything. Because Jesus, the ultimate Son of David, said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Blessed are those whose strength is in you. So we've got to do a little analysis of our lives right now, okay? A little truth check in our lives as we think about how we plan, how we think, how we work, how we organize. How much would your life really change if suddenly God were to pull his strength from you? How long would you go on in your activities of life before you realized, wait, I'm not walking with God? Because we should be living in faith in him and dependence on him in such a way that if he were to stop moving, our life should come to a sudden end. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, the text says, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. It's interesting, actually, in the Hebrew, the words to Zion don't actually appear. So perhaps they're applied by the context in some of our English translations, because David is longing to go to the tabernacle, which is in Jerusalem, which is the earthly Zion. But I think perhaps there's a broader meaning here. I think this means on the pathways of life, we can see God, we can worship him, we can be strengthened with him, and we should walk in his ways. But if it says here, for example, in whose hearts are the highways to Zion, it's good for us to recognize that this earthly Zion points forward to a heavenly Zion, to the ultimate Zion, which is not just a hill in the Middle East. It is the heavenly Zion where all believers long to be and where they will ultimately go one day. David longed for this Zion, but there was a Zion greater to come, greater than the earthly one. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. He's writing to believers here, and he says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." These inspired descriptive words in Hebrews tells us that what happens as we gather as the saints of God here below point forward to what it will be like in eternity in the new creation. But it is also a sense in the mystery where there is what we call the communion of saints, where we do actually enter into the presence of God in his worship in Christ, with angels ministering all around. And so it's not just a mundane human event that takes place here, but as it were, we enter into his presence along with the other redeemed who are also in him. Verse 6 says, "As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs." Those who have the hope of this new Jerusalem are able to endure and continue on the roads of this world. There's a play on words here in the original. It could be translated as the Valley of Tears, or it could be translated as the Valley of the Mulberry Bush, from which saps flow like a liquid. But maybe it is that the two meanings are not that far apart. In this life, on the journey to the heavenly Zion, we know that there will be trials and troubles and tribulations and aches and pains and suffering and tears. But we have the promise here that along the way, God will provide spaces and places of grace. You see, on these journeys that would go through these dusty and difficult roads in the Middle East, the mulberry bushes along the way would provide necessary nutrition and strength that people might continue on their journey. And on the road to heaven, we have songs of joy even in the valleys of life. But through those difficult times, we can count on God to provide what is needed to strengthen us, to keep us going on the journey. Because all of us have been tempted to avoid trials in this life. We think that the greatest ideal is to simply avoid all pain, avoid all troubles, flee from every difficulty. But if God is the one that is leading us and has promised that there will be trials and tribulations, perhaps we can learn from one commentator who said, "It is much more important for us to learn wisdom by our trials than to try to escape from them." Because often we learn more in the valley than we do on the mountaintop. And so as they are walking, and yes, there'll be tears, and yes, there'll be suffering, but there will also be strength. Because God will provide strength. What would be some of those mulberry bushes that perhaps God wants to provide for us as we go along this path of life? One of them is what we're doing right now. The gathering and church worship services where we get encouraged and strengthened and built up to God and continue to serve God. It might be home groups. It might be small group Bible studies. It might be an accountability partner. It might be those who speak words of encouragement to us. Those who pray for us. These would be those life-giving mulberry bushes that God provides so that as we're walking along this journey, we will be fed. But in addition, we see the early rain also covers it with pools. There's God providing all kinds of ways of blessing, whether they would be natural provision or supernatural provision. The rains that fall, they fill in dried out wells and rivers and reservoirs. And we need that, do we not? The wells of our heart at times get dried out. And we need the provision that God can give us. And so what's the result? What's the result of this ongoing, sustaining graces of God? We see it in verse 7. They go from strength to strength. What does that mean? I think, among other things, it means that pilgrims along the way do not stop and check out. They don't leave the path. They keep moving forward. They keep making progress because God along the way gives provision to keep them strong and encouraged. And so they can be like what we see at the end of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah chapter 40. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As we go through the valley of this life, and as God provides these provisions, we go from strength to strength. His blessing gives us courage to keep moving forward. And what's the result on this journey? You see it at the end of verse 7. Each one appears before God in Zion. Do you see the mercy and the promises of God here? What he starts, he finishes. What he starts, he gives provision along the way so that his people will arrive in Zion. Is that something that we can see in the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is undeniably yes. As Jesus was instructing his disciples in John chapter 6, I'm going to read from verses 37 to 40. Listen to the great promises that Jesus gave there and look at what we see here in Psalm 84. Those who dwell in the presence of God, who go along the valleys of life, they're sustained from strength to strength and they will appear before God. What does Jesus say in John chapter 6? He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the aim of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I will lose nothing, Jesus says. And the psalmist says, each one appears before God in Zion. The ones that God has chosen and set apart and is working in their lives will appear before him in glory one day because Jesus will keep them. Jesus will keep you. That's why you can keep on persevering. That's why you can keep on doing what is right, confessing your sins, praying, evangelizing, worshiping. Because if our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, we will be preserved by the Lamb that was slain for us. And if God can preserve even earthly pilgrims on their way to an earthly Zion, how much more can he preserve heavenly pilgrims on their way to the heavenly Zion? We'll go from strength to strength, but not in our own strength, and the strength of the one who lavishes his love upon us and calls us his own. And so our passage closes then with a cry of hope in verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Literally, O Yahweh, the living one, the Elohim, the almighty one of the armies of heaven, hear my prayer. Do you recognize that's who we pray to? We pray to the living one, the Elohim, the almighty one, the commander of the heavens of the armies of heaven, the commander of the armies of heaven. That's the one to whom we pray. And so we see weakness calling out to strength. We see the weak saying, O Lord, look at my condition. Consider my groaning. Answer my prayer. And David knows that God, because he's given his personal name of Yahweh, is a covenant-keeping God. And he knew that he would be with him. And that is true now for those of us who are blessed to be in Christ. When we feel like we are on the outside looking in, when we feel like life has dealt us a difficult hand, when we feel thirsty in our soul and worn out from the battle against sin, when we aspire to be in greater communion with God and his people, we can cry out to him in prayer and expect that he will see and listen and act. And so when we say, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. We know that God is the one who will keep us strong on the pathway to heaven, because we are often tempted to wander off it. But know and remember in whose hands you are held. And so even as the cry of our hearts, like the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. My friends, this morning in our short time together, we have seen a holy longing of God working through David, who wants to be with God and his people. We've seen of birds and blessings. If God can take care of these little swallows and sparrows, he surely can take care of us. We've seen that there is strength for the journey. And so we do not need to give up, because God will keep us going. And we've seen the cry of hope. On this journey of faith, my friends, God is with us each step along the way. Now, we've only worked through the first 8 verses of this psalm, and we'll finish it next week. But as you go through this next week, as you leave from this place to serve him each day, let these words of David ring in your ears that we've read this morning in Psalm 84. To be with God, David says, is better than anything that this world has to offer. Let us pray. Oh God, we're overwhelmed by your sense of goodness. Because Father, we know that we are not only not worthy, but we will never be worthy, except, Father, you have declared us worthy through Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to be a people that just cling to that truth and sing praises to you and walk on in this quiet confidence in the tumult of this world, knowing that you will safely deliver us one day to the shores of Zion. And, Father, as we walk this path, may we go from that strength to strength, and may you help us to identify those places of grace and strength that you have set apart for us. And then will you cause us to sing your praise all along the way, inviting others to join us. Because, Father, we know it is far better to be in your presence than to be anywhere else. Continue to teach us, Father, as we cry out to you now in Jesus' name.
Close our service, this our final song. It's always meant to be a time of reflection and response to the hearing and preaching of his word, and it's an invitation. And as we sing this song, it's called Living Waters, and it just says, are you thirsty, are you empty, come and drink these living waters, tired and broken, peace unspoken, rest beside these living waters. It's an invitation to come and find our rest in Christ, who is that overflowing spirit. spring of living water. So let's stand and sing this as we close our service. Are you thirsty? Are you empty? Come and drink these living waters. Tired and broken, peace unspoken, rest beside these living waters. Christ is calling, find refreshing at the cross of living waters. Lay your life down, all the old gone, rise up in these living waters. There's a river that flows with mercy and love, bringing joy to the city of our God. There our hope is secure, not fear anymore. Praise the Lord of living waters. Spirit moving, mercy washing, healing in these living waters. Lead your children to the shoreline. Life is in these living waters. There's a river that flows with mercy and love, bringing joy to the city of our God. There our hope is secure, do not fear anymore. Praise the Lord of living waters. Are you thirsty? Are you empty? Come and drink these living waters. Love, forgiveness, vast and boundless, Christ, He is our living waters. There's a river that flows with mercy and love, bringing joy to the city of our God. There our hope is secure, do not fear anymore. Praise the Lord of living waters. There our hope is secure, do not fear anymore. Praise the Lord of living waters.
As you continue on your journey this week, know that the Lord is with you. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us go in peace. Have a wonderful Lord's Day.